Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence right now. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for that because it's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit, we can know you and we can come to you. We can come in our time of need. We can come to our time in joy and in sorrow, whenever. We can come to you with confidence and knowing that you hear our prayers. And for this morning, Lord, we're thankful for that. And so, Lord, we ask for your presence here this morning. We ask that you come, open up our hearts, our minds, and help us, teach us, Lord, what it is that we need to know, what you want us to know. Most of all, Lord, just draw us nearer to Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. We're in the book of Acts, so if you have your Bibles, I just encourage you to go to the first chapter. We're just going to be looking at verse 8. Last week, remember, we went through the first 11 verses, and I kind of want to revisit Acts 1:8 and talk about the Holy Spirit. Do you know, have you ever had that feeling when you know something's about to happen? You know, whatever that is. I was trying to say, like, picture yourself in a movie, you know, in a dark movie theater, and the music changes. Maybe you notice it, but you don't notice it, but you feel it. You just like, something's going on here, right? And then you see it's subtle at first, and you feel this change in the mood shifts, and then you kind of don't even realize it, but you notice that you're shifting around in the seat. You're like moving around. You're like getting ready for something. And usually in movies, you know, that's when the cat jumps out, you know, and scares you half to death or whatever it is. But you know, there's anticipation there that you're waiting for something to happen. You know, when I read the first chapter of Acts, that's what happens. I get a little antsy because I can see like Luke is setting something up. There's something that's coming that we're going to read about in the book of Acts that is different. Something that, you know, is changed. Because, you know, we're going to see the apostles, you know, they go from, you remember Jesus is crucified, and what do? When he's arrested in the garden, they run. You know, if one guy had his cloak taken, and he runs from the garden naked. I mean, you can read that in the book of Mark. I mean, that's how much they wanted to get away from the situation. And then where do we find them? You know, even after the resurrection, where are the apostles? They're behind locked doors. Jesus comes to them behind locked doors. They're terrified. They're hiding. And all of a sudden you read in Acts, something happens. A resurrection happens. The Holy Spirit comes. And then all of a sudden, these same guys are out proclaiming the gospel at the risk of their life. I mean, they just totally change. I mean, they go from one extreme to another in a very short period of time. And it's kind of interesting because I was like, how does that happen? How would that happen in your life? You know, where you would just risk it all. Just like that. I mean, it would take something very powerful and some truth that you just totally believed in to propel you to do that. Am I right? Because we're creatures of comfort, aren't we? You know, we like safety. You know, the thought of pain and suffering keeps us from. But here we see the apostles, you know, and we're talking about the Roman Empire that they were. And, you know, back in those days, you know, they weren't very nice about the way they did things. They didn't consider you how you felt about a sword. Do you know what I mean? They just stabbed you. That's all they didn't care. That's just how it was. There's a whole different world. And then this morning, the message that we're reading or we're going to talk about is Acts, the beginning of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this sermon is to do a little stage setting as we're going to move through the book of Acts. And I want to close out the first chapter this morning. And we'll just do a brief review of last week, what we talked about in case you weren't here, and just kind of just remind you. And then we'll focus on 1:8, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what does it mean to receive the power? What is that? We want to talk about that a little bit. So we're going to look at Acts 1:8. So if you have your Bible, and I'll just read Acts 1:8. And here's what it says. 1:8 just says, well, let's read 7 and 8. And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and periods the Father has set by His own authority. So that's Jesus talking to them as they're watching Him ascend. He's getting ready to ascend. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So it's a statement that Jesus makes about them. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses, and we saw a promise, we saw the ascension, and then it's what I called the commission. But I want to change that to a purpose or appointment instead of commission. Because I don't want that to get confused with the Great Commission. Because you know, the Great Commission is at the end of Matthew, when Jesus says, go out into the world, teaching them everything I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we don't want to get that. That is commission to the church for us to go. And this is more of a statement of purpose. This is going to happen. You know, we're going to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the church through the book of Acts. So we see that the promise from Jesus and the disciples would receive the Holy Spirit, who would empower them. And we also know that Jesus talked about how He would be a comforter to them. He would be a teacher. He would walk alongside them. He would be present with them. And because the Holy Spirit was present with them, and that I and the Father are one, and the Holy Spirit will be in you, I will be in you. I'll be with you. So He's saying that, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and do all these things. And then we see the ascension. And the ascension is very important for us for two reasons. The first is that, you know, we know Jesus is alive. The ascension tells me he died, He was buried, He rose again, He lived and walked, ate, taught, encouraged the disciples for 40 days, and then He doesn't die again, does He? He ascends into heaven. They watch Him ascend. So it tells me that He is still alive, very much alive. You know, and the Bible tells me He is at the Father's right hand, which is a place of power. And He's reigning. And He's still in control. And the second thing is, you know, He's alive. He died. He was witnessed dead. And He rose again. And the Scriptures tell me that if Jesus, the Father, raised the Son, He will raise us. And so I see in the ascension, Jesus is alive, and I also see a promise that even though I will die, I will live again because Jesus lives. And so I can hang on to those two things. That's what the ascension tells me. So it gives me hope for tomorrow. And then lastly, I said last week, commission, but it's more like a statement of fact. It's not something that we're asked to fulfill, but it's something that's going to happen. I could say a statement like, this is what it's kind of like. It says, like I would say, I preach on Sunday. All right, all of you know that if you're a part of this church, I preach on Sundays. If you show up here on Sunday, you're going to see me preach. For the most part, Charlie sometimes preaches, but when I say I preach on Sunday, I preach on Sunday. So you see that, that's a fact. And in Greek, that's called the indicative mood. In Greek, they use moods, and one of the moods is an indicative move. Both statements in Acts 1:8, you will receive and you will be, are written in the indicative. So it's a statement of fact. So when we hear that you will receive, that's going to happen. When He says you will be, that's going to happen. It's not something that might happen. It's going to happen. So it means when Jesus is saying this is going to happen. So with this understanding, it's not really a commission or a sense of duty, but it's a statement of fact. These things are going to happen. So imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, these things are going to happen. You don't understand how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And so that's how we got to read it. So when we read Acts, we learn this is exactly what happens. When he makes a statement, you're going to be my witness, that's what's going to happen. And you're going to see it play out. And so the apostles, they're the witness to Jesus Christ. He says, you will be my witness. And that's what they were. So we see this is kind of like a statement of purpose or, I don't know, direction or, you know, it's going to happen. So you can see a promise, the ascension, and I just titled it kind of a purpose. You're going to see a purpose, that they have a purpose. And that purpose is established by Jesus himself. And so let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And when I start talking about this, some of you are going to just like, woo, what is that? That's a lot of definitions. So here's what, I remember when I was growing up, the teacher would, when we were getting to a hard subject, she would like pretend she's putting on, it's time to button up your thinking cap. You know, put on your thinking cap, and we'd act out this whole thing about putting on our thinking cap. So I'm asking you this morning to put on your thinking cap, because I'm going to read these definitions and they're going to get kind of high, but you just got to think about it. Because when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding of who he is and what his purpose is. I mean, because we get some pretty wacky stuff out there. I've seen it. And I don't want to do that. So let's define the Holy Spirit. He is part of the Trinity. Yes, we are a Christian church, and we believe in the Trinity, which is made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully and exhaustively, I like that word, exhaustively God. There's no, you can, in every aspect, you exhaust every definition. He's God. One in being with the Father and the Son. One in power and glory. Whatever God does, the Spirit does. And since it's all God's work, all three persons of the Trinity work together, they're inseparable, whether it's in creation or providence, and like exercising and the power of God, or in our salvation. All three are working actively in all that to happen. But understand this, though. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, he is not the Father, nor is he the Son. He's distinct on his own from the others, yet he is one with them in nature and essence. Did you get that? So we can't not call him God. He is part of the Trinity. He's fully God. And they all work together in unison. The Spirit is sent by the Father through and in the Son in relation to his creation and all his works, including our salvation. All three persons of the Godhead work together. By the Father, through the Son, the Holy Spirit comes into the world. Comes into the world. And when he comes into the world, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he points people to Jesus Christ. That's, I think, is the most important thing. If you remember anything about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to point people to Christ. That's all he's interested in. He doesn't care if he gets any attention whatsoever. His only concern is you knowing Christ. That's all he's out to glorify Christ. Because in glorifying Christ and the redemptive work of Christ and you putting your faith in Christ, it is the will of the Father, it's the will of the Son, it's the will of the Holy Spirit, and God is glorified. And that's what they're about. He works in the life of believers. He comes filling them and empowering them, teaching them to understand his word. I think that's really important. And how the Bible connects and testifies to Jesus. So then what is this power? So that's the role of the Holy Spirit. So what is this power? And I think when we think about power, we have to understand something about ourselves. Several things about ourselves when it comes to power. Firstly, you need to understand you crave power. We crave power. And you think, well, why would I crave power? Well, first of all, because you're powerless. When you're powerless, you crave power. Am I right? I mean, just think about it. And you know, this is the thing that I've learned. The longer I live, the more powerless I realize I am. You know, because things just start falling apart. Things just happen and you have no control over it. Right? In your 20s, you think you got control. You could change the world. In your 30s, you start to scratch your head and say, I don't think that's going to happen. By 40, you're like, ah, forget that. That's not going to happen. What I need to concentrate is on my little circle that I can control, because the rest of it is uncontrollable. Right? And I mean, I used to get that in the military too. You know, guys would get, they'd gripe about everything. You know, you're in a workplace and you're griping about the boss. You're griping about the direction of the squadron or workplace or whatever. And, you know, I used to go, you know, don't worry about what you can't control. Worry about what you can control. Show up to work, do your job, do what you got to do, and go home. Because the rest of it is out. It's beyond your control. Right? Case in point. How many of you, let me just give you, just looking at my crowd here. How many of you remember movies in the 50s? Right? What was the big themes in the 50s? Radiation, right? Everybody was afraid of being radiated. So ants were big. The 50-foot woman attacked everybody, right? You had people coming from outer space. You had Godzilla raising up from the ocean, right? And destroying things. I mean, those were the big movies, right? That was like a theme. Because everybody was afraid. There was fear in the 50s. Everything was rosy and, you know, you had happy days and all that. But underneath it, everybody was waiting for the Russians to nuke them. Right? We're all going to die. And that all kind of went for a while, didn't it? Because in the 60s and 70s, we see disaster movies, right? Earthquakes and all these things. Just think about all the disaster movies. You know, they're out all the time. Plane crashes, something was going to happen, right? And then there's a shift that kind of takes place. You know, in the 80s, you see kind of where everybody gets a little happy. So, you know, they got a little money, right? Well, then that kind of starts going away too, because then you start to realize that this is a big mess. And you just start to feel powerless. And what starts coming out in the theaters? People with superpowers, right? The last 20 or 30 years have been about the biggest movies that make $1 billion or whatever is about someone powerless becoming powerful, right? You have, just think about all the entire Marvel thing. It's about guys having superpowers and using those superpowers for good, right? Everybody wants to be empowered. Harry Potter and his wand. You know, you see it all. It's all about having power that we don't have that they get and they use it, right? So it's this whole idea of wanting power. So we want power. I mean, it just reflects in our media. We can see it. And so we crave power. And the second thing we have to realize is that we are fallen. We are fallen. We fell from the standard that God established. So what does that mean for us? That means we fall from God and His holiness, and we're corrupt about everything. So if we are given power, what happens? We're corrupt. We'll abuse it, right? I mean, we have the 20th century was the bloodiest century in the history known to man. I mean, millions and millions died. We'll never know the full extent of the devastating impact, the power that people who had no education, whatever. Like in Russia, you know, all of a sudden you had the guy who was the dog catcher became top dog because of people he knew, and he exerted power. He killed people. They turned people in. It's amazing. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's what we learn. So we don't want power because bad things happen. You know, that's why our government, you know, it was about separations of power because they didn't want to give one power to one person. We got to separate this because you can't give it to one person because bad things happen, right? So two things, we crave power and we're fallen. Now, with that in mind, when we talk about the Holy Spirit is not the force. I know we all know that now. It's not the force. You know, it's not like in things and, you know, it's not the force. You can't control the Holy Spirit. You cannot tell the Holy Spirit what to do. He is not persuaded or controlled by you in any way, shape, or form. Understand that. You have no control over the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will, intellect, and emotions. It makes up his personality, and he does what he wills, not what you will. He gives, he grieves. We can read about how the Holy Spirit grieves over sin. He persuades, he convicts, he intercedes, he testifies, he teaches, he illuminates the scriptures. He speaks through his word, and he's always drawing attention to Jesus Christ. That's what he does. You look at the book of Acts and you'll see this and more, especially as the church starts to grow and establish itself. And we'll see miracles which God uses through the apostles for one purpose. It's to validate the message. Anytime you see miracles in the Bible, it has one purpose. It's to validate the message, to validate the messenger, that the person who's doing this is valid. He's from God. The reason Jesus did miracles is because he was validating the message, just like all the prophets and everybody else before him. It was to say, hey, look at this guy. He's real. This is real. The focus on miracles is never to lift the one up who's doing the miracles. It is never for that. Never. But it is to validate a message and point to Jesus Christ. This is how you know. If you see someone doing a miracle or performing a miracle or saying this is a miracle or speaking in tongues, you can say whatever you want, performing some kind of signs and miracles. If it's lifting up the person, it's not from God. I can tell you right now, if the person doing the act is getting the glory, it's misplaced. Because it should only do one thing. It should point you to Christ. That's how you know it's from the Spirit of God. It's because it's lifting up Jesus Christ. And that's it. And it's not drawing attention even to the Holy Spirit. It's drawing attention to Jesus. Because that's the message. That's what it's about. The Holy Spirit empowers disciples, the disciples in the early church, and we see it through the early church fathers all the way up. He's empowered the church to be witnesses. Even today, the church is empowered to be a witness to Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit because he indwells you. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him you have also been sealed with a promise of the Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth. So when you heard the word, faith comes by hearing, the gospel of your salvation when you believed. So you are filled and sealed. I think of like a Ziploc bag. It's not like it was zipped. I mean, it's sealed. You got it. You know, you can know that you have the Holy Spirit because it says, Romans 8 tells me, your spirit testifies that I'm a child of God. The spirit testifies to my spirit, I'm a child of God. So I can know that. And I can know, because another thing that happens when you have an empowered life, what that looks like is a hunger and a desire for the word of God. If you don't desire and hunger for the word of God, you might want to start asking yourself, Or maybe seek. Because that's the primary way that God is going to speak to you and teach you. And the Holy Spirit is going to give you a desire for it. You're going to want to read it. Jesus called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to prove that to you this morning. Just hang on. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth and said, I will declare truth. One of the most empowering effects of the early church was their understanding of Scripture. Let me say that again. One of the most empowering acts that happened to the early church was their understanding of Scripture. They understood the Old Testament probably for the first time apart from their traditions. So they were no longer listening to the rabbis and what everybody said, but they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, being taught by Him as they read the Old Testament, and they started to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, why did that happen? You remember the Pharisees accused Jesus when they were talking about Him violating the law. Remember, He said, you look for the Scriptures by your traditions, but you miss that it testifies about Me. Remember, He said that. And then on the road to Emmaus, remember, He had two guys. He just shows up with them, and He's walking. And they start talking about Jesus, and He took the Scriptures from the prophet Moses and how they testified about Him. So we see the Old Testament testifying to Jesus Christ. The apostles started to figure that out. That empowered them because they saw the story now. They saw from Genesis to Revelation, the gospel. They saw Jesus in everything and how it was all pointing to them, to Him. They understood the Scriptures and they read it as it testified to Christ. They saw Christ in the Scripture and the Word of God became alive to them in a new and unique way. You can read the book of Acts in the New Testament and you will see their use of Old Testament Scripture. You know, one of the things, I have a CSB Bible, and one of the things I like about what they do, and you can grab one right in the pew in front of you. There's a CSB Bible, and and I'm not advertising for CSB, but it's just something that they do. They bold type the use of Old Testament Scripture. And maybe you have a Bible that does something that when you see Old Testament, it'll set off the text. Open up the chapter 1 of Acts and then just start flipping the pages. When you flip the pages, the first thing you see is a psalm quoted. And then you look in 2, you'll see Peter's sermon and you'll see bold text all through there as he's using the Old Testament. All through his Scripture, he's using the Old Testament. You go to the next page and you see Old Testament. If you keep turning the pages, almost every page you will see a reference to the Old Testament somewhere. I mean, you can just keep flipping and you'll see bold text everywhere. If you open up any of the letters or anything, guess what you'll find? References to the Old Testament. They were constantly referencing and showing Christ in the Old Testament. They carried this with confidence in the world, in the Word, and the assurance that what they read and what they taught was life-changing because they were making these connections. And they were taking this message out to the people. You know, it's amazing when you read the book of Acts, the first thing you notice is that 120 in the upper room, Peter goes out and he preaches a message after the Holy Spirit comes. 3,000 is added to their number. And then it says every day numbers were added to them. And then the next number you find in, I think it's close to chapter 4, is 5,000 were added to them. And then you know what happens after chapter 4? They stop using numbers. Because it was growing so much you can't put a number on it anymore. That's how quickly it was changing. They stopped using numbers. They just kept saying multitudes were being added to them. Because they couldn't keep up with the numbers. And it started with 120 in the upper room. And what was the driving force? It was their understanding of the Scriptures and the teaching of them. Because what did the early church do? They dedicated themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the scriptures. And the apostles, they dedicated themselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word. And that's what changed people. God used that. The Holy Spirit came sweeping in and used God's word to change them. That to me is amazing. This week I was pretty floored by that, because I didn't really thought about it in that way. You know, and the thing is about the miracles, what you see is that the miracles slowly start to slip away. They're no longer needed. Why? Because the word of God now is the miracle. And faith comes by hearing. And how do I know about Jesus Christ? It's through his word. And we see the elevation of his word. The miracles kind of go off to the side because the message has been validated. And now we have it. You have it in your hands. You're carrying it with you. I mean, thousands died for you to have this book in your hand. You have it. You have the whole thing. The apostles never had it. You have it. And that's amazing to me. They never had a completed book. You got the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. And you probably got about six versions of it in your house. They would have killed for that. And you have it. We have the word of God. God took the knowledge of the word. And when it came time to share, the Holy Spirit gave them the words that they needed to say. They were sharing the gospel. Because they knew the word. And God, when they got in situations, because he says, I will give you the words you need to say. They were put in front of people. And guess what they started telling? They started telling the scriptures. They started telling the story. And they did it with boldness. You're empowered to do the same thing. You don't have to share. But, I mean, I know we get on testimonies, and testimonies are good and all those things, but it's the word of God that saves people. Because it's by the word of God that we know Jesus Christ. We know why he came. We know who he is. And the Holy Spirit takes that and convicts us, changes us, moves us to believe. That's a miracle. The Holy Spirit emboldened them with the truth. And they gave them peace and joy in the face of opposition. Because they knew what they believed. They understood it. He made them empowered witnesses to Jesus Christ and the living word. Because Jesus is the living word. He's the Logos. We testify to him. It is through the witness of God that he added to their numbers daily. And he's empowered you to be a witness. I don't know if you've thought about it in that way, but he's empowered you to be a witness. He's given you everything you need. And my encouragement to you would be, if you're not sure of that, get into the Word of God. Make it a part of your life. Read it. Understand it. Let it change you. And then when the time comes to share, guess what you will do? You will share the Word. It'll come out. You'll just start sharing it. You'll say, wait a minute. I know a passage about this, what you're talking about. Let me share it with you. And I'll tell you what. You know, there's times that people say, I want to feel the Holy Spirit. I want to know what that's about. I can tell you, in my experience, the times that I have felt like so alive is when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Like when you're sharing truth with them. It doesn't matter if the person makes a decision or not. You walk away from that knowing God was there. Like, you don't know where God's going to take it, but you know for sure you were in the presence of God. And you know, and that whole day long, you don't need a nap or anything because you're energized. Because you can't believe that you were a part of that. I mean, I always walk away and I go, God used me today. And I get this buzz from it. I can't explain it. And I'm in awe of it. Because why would God use me in that way? Me, of all people. And he uses me. And he can use you. That's not unique. It's something all of us can experience. And it all starts with us putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And knowing and trusting in his word. Knowing it. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We can just come into your presence. We thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, and the words that were given to us and preserved for us to share, to know, and to be empowered by, to be a witness for you, the Bible, the word, the living word. I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, that has never thought about this, Lord, I just pray right now they would put their faith in you. They would trust you. First of all, they would admit that they're sinners and they fall short of the glory of God. And they would ask right now, Lord, for repentance to help me, Lord, to put my faith in you and to make you Lord of my life. And I trust you, Jesus, that you died for me and was buried and you rose again. And that you come to me, Lord, and help me in my time of need. And you walk with me and you teach me through the Holy Spirit. I just thank you for all that, Lord. That's a miracle. It's amazing. And I'm so thankful, Lord. And I pray all of us would just put our faith in you this morning. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.